Well, good evening.
It's good to have a chance to preach the Word of God tonight, and I'm excited about our topic. I always have a glitch whenever I'm preaching, and our TV is out, but you'll have to bear with this TV. I think we'll manage. So, anyway, I am glad to be able to continue with a series that I've been started with a little while ago, and I want to continue with that series. This series is Change That Matters. We've been talking about that, at least I've been talking about that, Change That Matters. And in regards to the change in our church that we are going through, whether it become an associate pastor or something else, real change in our church comes from within us as people. We are the people. And that's what I'm going to talk about, the church. Today, the title of my message is Change Your View of the Church. Change Your View of the Church. And we're going to be talking about the church today. And so I thought we would start by defining the church. Obviously, when it comes to the church, I think most of us are mature enough Christians to know. I'm going to turn this a little bit here. Most of us are mature enough Christians to know that the church is not the building. Okay, the building is not the church. It is a church building, but it is not the church that the scriptures meant. And today we're going to be looking at 3 points. Okay, number one, I'm going to look at Christ's people, the church. Point number two, we'll be looking at Christ's possession of the church. Point number three, we'll be looking at Christ's protection of the church. And point number four, I have a fourth point, is Christ's purpose for the church. Now, I don't know how long this message really is, but the good thing is we have power, we have lights, we can go all night long. All right? So I get an amen on that? Good. Have an amen. Might only be me, her, and the cleaning crew, but, you know, going all night. But anyway, so I really don't know how long, but I'll stop at the appropriate time as we go here. So let's start with Christ's people, the church. Who are the church? Who or what is the church? Obviously, you can see by my definition, all people who have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord, all people who have repented of their sin and truly follow after the Lord, the elect before the foundation of the world, these people, all these people make up the church, the true church of Christ. There are names given to the church of Christ throughout the Bible. These names, hopefully you can read them, they're kind of small, but the names are family. I like that one. We are called the family of God. Names given to the church. We are the branches on the vine. We are a field of crops. We are a building, a new temple, living stones, holy priesthood, and of course the one we use the most, the body of Christ. These are names given to the church. It's an ecclesia, is a Greek. It's a gathering of people. And when it comes to the church, it's a gathering of God's people. So I'd like to look at our text. Let me read that to you. So would you go to Matthew chapter 16? Our text that we'll be looking at is Matthew chapter 16. And we'll be looking at verse 18. I want to read that to you. And I think I'm going to start in verse 13 is where the text kind of picks up. So it's Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? Say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And here's kind of my main text we're looking at today, verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So when it comes to the church, we see in verse 18 the church mentioned here. Now, there are two forms of the church. Okay, there is the local church, which is what we belong to. We belong to this local body. And then there's the universal church. The universal church is made of all believers from the beginning of time all the way to the end of time who've accepted Christ the Savior, Jew and Gentile, every tribe, every tongue. Matthew 28:19, we're told the disciples were told to preach and make disciples of all nations. So the church includes a lot of people. In Genesis 18:18, Genesis 22:18, and Genesis 25:4, it said this: in Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So we see the church as being not just for the Jewish people. Revelation 5:9 says this, and this is great because it's coming for us. It says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now, to think about it, when we think about the universal church, we have to realize that there are many people who are Christian, who are God's people, who don't look like us. Many people who are God's people who don't speak English. So we have to remember that the church is much larger than what you see. So how many? How many are in the church? No one has an exact number of that. The Lord knows. Of course the Lord knows. We don't know that number. But think about this. Of all mankind that ever lived, Matthew 7:14 says there are a few who find it. Few who find that narrow gate. So obviously it's a small number compared to all of the people. But it's a large number. But then there is a true church and there is a false church. So I want to look at today core beliefs. See, if we are really going to be called the children of God, then we will hold to certain core beliefs. All of the children of God, and there's no exception, hold to at least certain core beliefs. Let me give you a few of them. Hopefully you can read them. If you can, I'll speak them out here. But one of those core beliefs that all of the church and the people of God hold to is that the Holy Bible is the inspired and infallible Word of God. That is a core tenet of those who are truly the church. Number two, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We believe in who Jesus Christ is. Also, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. These are core tenets. Now, you could probably come up with more, but I'm giving you some here. Man has fallen in sin. We believe that. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal salvation with God the Father. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works. Again, a core tenet of those who truly call themselves the people of God, the church. The ascent, we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was resurrected and ascended. We believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We believe that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit at salvation. We are renewed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We believe in a true hell, the doctrine of hell. And, of course, the best thing that we as church should be doing is looking for the return of Jesus Christ. These are these are core beliefs from those who would be considered the true church of God. Now, I didn't go through the list here right properly, but that's okay. So this true church has certain things that we do. And there's certain things that the false church also does. And I want to talk to you about that a little bit. But let's talk about the true church. One thing I'm going to say to you about the true church is that we believe and we hold to certain ordinances of the church. We did two of those ordinances, one of those ordinances today. We believe in the Lord's Supper and we believe in believer's baptism. Okay, these are ordinances of the church given by God that we are to be conducting as the true church, the true people of God. Now, I'm going to say something that sounds kind of controversial, but it shouldn't sound that controversial. And that is, you know that the true church is not a denomination. Okay? The true church The people of God are not connected to a denomination. I'm not saying you can't be a part of a denomination, but it's not a denomination that we belong to. In John 14:23, he says this, Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So God's people are people who follow God's word. They don't follow a denomination. They follow God's word. That's what the true church says and believes. Notice this, that Paul writes to individual churches, right? Paul was writing to individual churches. He was not writing to a mother church or an organization. He was writing to individual churches. In Revelation, we see churches mentioned individually. So your denomination is not what's going to save you. So here's the thing. If your denomination says this, if your denomination teaches that God has no son, and there are people who believe this in the world, that God has no son, you're not the true church of Jesus Christ. If your denomination teaches that God is the only God of this planet, he's only a God of this planet, and that you can become a God, it's not the true church of Jesus Christ. If your teaches that you must, your church teaches that you must work to get to heaven, you're not following the word of God. If your church teaches that Mary is the mother of God and sinless and co-redemptress, you're not following the teachings of the word of God. If your church teaches that infants are baptized for the remission of sins, both original sin and actual sin, you're not following what the people of God follow, the truth of the word of God. The true church, Christ's people, hold to the truth of the word of God, believe what it says, and do what it says. And they believe it's the only source of truth. Now, my second point is Christ's possession. We've talked about Christ's people. Let's talk about Christ's possession of the church. So you're still in Matthew 16, right? Look at verse 18, Matthew 16, 18. It says this, "And I also say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." We'll stop there for a second. Christ's possession, you see him talking about my church. You and I as Christians should be excited about the fact that our church is not left up to an organization. Our church is not left up to us. Christ is building his church, and we are his church. He's very concerned of the fact that we are his possession. We need to remember that as we conduct ourselves as the people of God. We are his possession. He is building his church. It's his church. Remember that. And he is the builder. Christ is the builder. I will build. That's what it says in Matthew. We may be the instrument. We may be the voice that people hear, but it's his church. We may be the church that's reaching out, but it's his church, and we need to remember that. He doesn't need a light show to present and speak into people's lives. He doesn't need a light show. He doesn't need a faith healing service that everyone can see dramatics, and then they'll believe. The Lord is building his church. We don't have to come up with creative ways to present the word. Christ's word is sufficient. It's sufficient. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Says this, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart." The word of God is sufficient. This is something that we as Christians have got to hold on to. We've got to hold on to the fact that the word of God is sufficient. I'm not saying that we don't present the Word of God in a way that meets what the world is dealing with, the problems the world is dealing with. We don't bring the Word of God to bear on situations that are today. Some situations that don't even apply that were in the past actually apply today. And we can bring the Word of God to bear relating to that situation. But we don't need to be adding to the Word. We don't need to be taken away from the Word. We don't need to do that. We need to present the Word and the truth. And the truth will apply. And God's Word is powerful. It's living. So when we truly believe that, we won't be trying to seek ways to enhance it. We need to enhance God's Word. No, we don't. Let me talk to you a little about the seeker-friendly church. I don't know. You know, I'm sure a lot of you do know about the seeker-friendly church, but some of you probably don't know anything about the seeker-friendly church. But back in 1975, a man named Bill Hybels started Willow Creek Community Church. Willow Creek Community Church has about 25,000 people in a service. Really, really big church. And their philosophy was, at least Bill Hybels, I heard him say this. He said, you know, I went into a movie theater and I realized that in the movie theater that this is what the world likes. This is what the world enjoys. So he said, we need to get rid of the pews. We need to get rid of stained glass. And we'll make it like a movie theater. We'll make it entertaining. And they sought to reach the lost by asking, literally asking the lost, what they wanted in the church. Not what God says about the church and what the church needs to be doing, but they asked the lost, well, what do you want to see in the church? And they sent out surveys to them. The problem with that is you're asking the lost, what do you want to hear from the church? And they do not want to hear about sin. And they do not want to hear about repentance. Okay, so if you ask them, you're going to get a movie theater. You're going to get entertainment is what you're going to get. And that's what they did. Seeking to bring the lost in. The problem is, if you look at the biblical model, we are to equip the saints to go out and do the work in the ministry, not to bring all the people in. Okay, we want to invite people in. But we go out in the world. We affect the world as Christians, as the people of God. They were saying, let's bring all the world in here, and then we can minister to them. But they were trying their own way and their own technique. Back in 1980, a man named Rick Warren comes around with Saddleback Valley Community Church. Purpose-driven life, you guys know this. And also, same exact philosophy. Build a huge church. Using this philosophy of let's do what the world would like to see. 1999, Joel Steen, Lakewood Church. Very, very big church. I don't even know how many people in that church. Really big stadium. Preaching and teaching, let's not talk about sin. Let's talk about the good things about being a Christian. You want to hear that world, right? You want to hear those benefits. And obviously there are benefits, but the point is that's what you want to hear. You don't want to hear about what it means to really be a Christian, to become a Christian, a follower of Christ. But they were building big churches. But you know what? The start of the seeker-friendly church and this type of philosophy really didn't, I don't think, came with Bill Hybels in 1975. It actually came with a man named Robert Schuller. You remember that? Crystal Cathedral? Crystal Cathedral, they were trying to talk to you, God is good. Let's love the Lord, okay? And that's true. God is good, and we do want to love the Lord. But never talking about sin, never talking about the trials and tribulations that come being a Christian. Always talking about the good things. And they built big churches this way. You know, the Crystal Cathedral right now today is a Catholic church. I don't know if you know that, but it actually was sold, and it's now a Catholic church. Catholic, I think, the headquarters or something like that, but it's, you know, the big building, but it's a Catholic church. So we as Christians, we don't need to change the way we present the gospel. I'm not saying we don't be relevant. I'm not saying that we don't, again, be relevant to the society we live in. We can do that using God's word, but we use what God wants us to do. We do it the way God wants us to do. And so we cannot decide on our own that we need to change what God has set up. The reading of his word, prayer, the means of grace, And I want to talk to you a little bit about a plain, simple message. Go to Acts chapter 2. Would you go to Acts chapter number 2 as we talk about Christ's possession of the church. Christ's possession of the church. Acts chapter 2. I think I'll start in verse 14. Okay. So this is right after the day of Pentecost. Actually, in the beginning of Acts 2. The day of Pentecost. And so people were trying to figure out what was going on. They were very perplexed, saying to one another. Actually, in verse 12, it says this. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? People speaking in different tongues. People speaking in different languages. We don't understand what's going on. In verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And then he goes on and he preaches a simple message. Okay, I'm not going to go through the whole message, but he goes on and he preaches a simple message. I want you to drop down to verse 40. He's plainly speaking to them truth. And then verse 40, it says this. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Obviously, there's no trying to be fancy with the word of God and trying to be kind and always saying good things. He's saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Stop there for a second. Think about this. God breaks into people's hearts. And God breaks into our heart. Each one of us have God broke into our heart. He breaks in the heart with truth. And we need to rely on truth. And here you see souls being saved by a simple message, straightforward. Look at verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And that's not just for them. That's not something that just happened back then. The Lord does that today. As we have fellowship with one another, as we speak the word of God, as we speak the truth, as we speak what's on our heart, the Lord will speak to people that we're talking to. The Lord will go right to the heart with a simple message. So don't worry about, do I know all this text? Do I know how to present it? Should I put it together? The Lord will work through the simple gospel message. So Christ, we are his possession, and he cares for the church in this special way. Now, Christ is also the owner. Okay, Christ is the owner. In verse, and you don't have to go back there right now, but in our text, Matthew 16, verse 18, he says, I will build my church. The Lord says, my church. Ephesians 1 and verse 22 says this. It says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we are the Lord's church, Jesus Christ. We are his church. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Would you go with me to Ephesians chapter 5? The Lord is very concerned about the fact that it's his church and that he is going to provide for his church. Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to look at verse 25. I believe that's where I want to be. Verse 25. Let me read that first. It says to in Ephesians 5, in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Verse 27, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ is the owner, and he's going to present his church The Lord is doing a work in His church with us, the people of God. He wants us to present us a glorious church without blemish. He's working on that. Look at verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So he was talking about that and talking about the church at the same time. We are called the body of Christ. So Christ is the owner as that, as the owner of His church. We are also called His bride in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But Christ, we are His possession, the church. But also, my third point, and that is Christ is the protection of the church. Christ is the protection and the protector of the church. Matthew 16, I guess you can go back here. Let's go back to that text. Matthew 16, so you can see it. Verse 18 is the text that we're basing our message off tonight. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I also say that you to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and then this last part, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The Lord protects His church. It will not prevail against it. You remember all the way back when God's people were gathering back in Egypt, and remember the Passover? And then when that blood was on those posts, that angel of death would pass over God's people. God protected His people. So let me just tell you some ways in which God protects His people. Obviously, the first one is the one that we all want. When we think about God protecting the church, we say, oh yeah, I want this one. God protects physical protection. We all want physical protection. Lord, protect me. We pray that. Lord, protect me. Because that's what we want, is physical protection. And there was a time when God was protecting His people. Remember when they were in the desert with a flaming fire? He's protecting the people. Remember when Daniel was in the lion's den? God protected him. Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And God protected them as well. So God protects His people. God protects His church. We have to remember that when we think about the onslaught that's happening on the church, the persecution that's coming on the church worldwide and starting to happen here in this country. We think about that persecution. Remember, God protects His church, and God will protect His church. So we can count on that. David oftentimes cried for personal protection from his enemies. The Lord protected him. So that's the first way. Physical protection is where God will do that for His church. Here's another way. Spiritual protection. God gives the church spiritual protection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Think about this. God is trying to give you and I spiritual protection and give us a way out when we find ourselves in a situation we think we can't get out. He is protecting us and making sure that we're not overtaken by the forces of evil. And when I say overtaken by the forces of evil, we naturally think of physical violence. But spiritual, there's a spiritual attack by Satan. And he is seeking to attack us every day. And the Lord is giving us a way to escape. He's trying to have us not fall spiritually. And He's giving us a way of escape. Psalm 46:1 says, God is a refuge and His strength, and a very present help in a time of trouble. So, we see spiritual protection. We see physical protection. Here's another one, doctrinal protection. Doctrinal protection. We have the Holy Spirit as our guide, to guide us in the truth. This is an error. This is a spot that gets should get a lot of our attention, because error is creeping into the church. But when we stay true to the Word of God and the means of grace, God protects us doctrinally and doesn't allow us to make a left or a right turn or to go in directions we should not be going. We have the Holy Spirit as a guide. John 16:13 talks about Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth. Now, even in our text here, you're in Matthew 16, look at verse 17. Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So we see the Lord even revealing this to Peter, who Jesus Christ was. And the Lord does that for us. The Lord speaks to us so that spiritually we can understand truth. It helps us. He gives us those guardrails that we understand truth and we can start to discern that which is wrong, that which is error, and not go down those paths. Now, in verse 18, the end of 18, I also say to you, to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Those gates of Hades, don't imagine those gates like gates you would have in like heaven. We think about pearly gates, not that kind of gates. Think about like jails, like a jail cell. Christians can be trapped in that. Satan can seek to trap you and trap you to where you feel there's no way out, even though there is a way out. And they become like jail bars. And God is saying, this is what I'm doing for my church. The gates of Hades, those jail bars, shall not prevail against my church. They will not trap my church. They will not bring my church where it should not go. The true church, the true people of God, will be loosed from that. Actually, Luke 4, verse 18, 19 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And it says, "Lord, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And then He says this, "To proclaim liberty to the captives." Those who were in bondage to sin, He proclaimed liberty to the captives, and recover of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So the Lord is seeking to do that. And then there's a prayer of protection. The Lord prays for us. The Lord, in this particular case, what I just read to you, Luke 4, was the Lord praying. And He is praying for us. And we can really, really, really know that we are being protected. We know that the Lord is concerned about us. Know that the Lord will continue to build His church. And that He's praying for us. So when you have your situation may be different than my situation, but in your situation, know that you are part of the church. You are the people of God. I say you and I. We are the people of God. And the Lord will pray for us and pray for strength in a time of trouble. There's a ministry called Open Doors Ministry. Some of you probably know that, Open Doors Ministry. And they give a website, and they talk about the persecuted church around the world. And Open Doors Ministry talks about persecution that's happening today. They usually try to keep real up to date with what's happening every day. And people will go to that website and see how the church is being persecuted. Well, on their website, this is, I got this from their website. These are the actual things that are happening to the church today. There's physical and verbal abuse. There's imprisonment around the world. You know, we don't really see this in the church today here, but it's happening. There's kidnappings and bribes, deportations, destruction of property. We see that all the time happening around the world. There are fines, torture, and murder. And Open Doors Ministry has a list of 50 top countries, and I'm not going to give you 50 top countries. I'll just give you number one and number two. North Korea is number one, and Afghanistan is number two for persecuting the church, persecuting the people of God. And that's happening every single day. But the Lord is protecting His church. We are His possession, and He is protecting His church. Now, let me go to another point here, my last point. Christ's purpose for the church. Christ's purpose for the church. Now, I got a lot of this out of Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. I want to give him credit for that, because some of these texts and things come from how he put it together. So I want you to know that. But there are three purposes of the church. Think about this. What's the purpose of the church? I don't know if you ask yourself that, but what's the purpose of a church? It's not for you just to come and sit here. What's the purpose of the church? And I'm going to give you three. Okay. Number one, purpose. Number one that we as Christians and as a gathering, ecclesia, the church should be doing is number one, praising God. Okay. The very first thing we do is we praise God as the church. That outside world, I'm pointing out there, but the world should see that we give praise to God. And that's what we're here doing, not just here, but every time in our lives. We praise God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. The world should hear us praising God. Psalm 89:5 says, in the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. So number one, we as the church should be praising God and the world should hear that. Sometimes I'm convicted by that because something good does happen and I go, well, that is really great that that happened. I'm glad that that happened. And I don't say, and I praise God. And I do sometimes, but other times I don't say it. And I get convicted later because I forget to say, I praise God, because it really is of God that that happened. And the world should hear us talking like that and speaking the praises of our God. Here's the second purpose of the church, to minister to believers. Our church, the universal church and the local church, we should be ministering to the believers. We should be building the faith of those in our church constantly. All of us should be building our faith. But there are those we can help along. Some of us can help others. Some of us need help. We should be building the faith of one another as we encourage each other, as we pray for each other. The people of God in the church should be able to have their faith built up. We minister to believers. We praise God and we minister to believers. Ephesians 4:12-13 says, for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry is why we have leaders, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you see the edifying of the body, you see the equipping of the saints, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son. You see maturing there. There's a maturing process in which we are all coming to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Colossians 1:28 says that him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So we praise God. We minister to believers. Here's the third thing that we do in the church as the church is we minister to the world. We reach out to the world. You know, the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19 was to make disciples, right? Make disciples of all nations. So we're to minister to the world. But it's not just that. You think about it. The heart of our Lord is to help those who are poor, help those who are needy, help those who are widows. We evangelize to the world through our actions, not just through giving you a Bible verse, but through our actions. We minister to the world. We show the love of Christ. Then we can talk about the love of Christ as well. But we show the love of Christ. That's what the people of God, that's what the church of God does. We minister to the world. Okay? So we're praising God, we're ministering to the saints, and we're ministering to the world. These are three areas that we as the church need to be doing. Proverbs 22:9 says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. Let me talk to you about a healthy church. Healthy church. Okay, here's some things that a healthy church should have. Okay, I'll give you a whole list right here. Unity of doctrine. You're a healthy church. There's not a division. There's a unity of doctrine as we look at the Word of God, as we minister the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us about the truth. There's going to be a unity in the doctrine. Okay, that's what a healthy church has. Healthy church has a unity of purpose. We know our purpose. We know that we're out to minister to the Word of God. We're out to minister to each other. We're out to give praise to God. We know our purpose. We know what the Lord wants us to do. We have a unity of purpose. We also are willing to do church discipline. I included that in the list because that's also what a healthy church does. See, an unhealthy church says, I don't care if you're sinning. As in the scriptures, Paul had to exhort those who were sinning. Women that were fighting, and then there was a man that had his father's wife. Paul wasn't going to say, well, let's just forget about that. We need to have a nice church. A healthy church ministers discipline. There are times we need to confront one another in love and with graciousness. But we need to do that. We need to confront in certain ways, especially when we can see sin. If we do it in a compassionate way, it's not really a confrontation. If we say, brother, I love you. Brother, I care for you. And I want to see you build up in the faith. And I want to see you stronger in the faith. And have you considered what you're doing here? And it's not meant to be a negative thing. It's meant to be something that's positive. We will administer discipline if needed. Also, fellowship. You know, a healthy church has fellowship. And you see that in the book of Acts. You see the healthy church fellowshipping together. Here's another one. We reach the lost, obviously. We want to reach the lost. But a healthy church has a balance of everything. Not just reach the lost, but we reach the lost. Also, we contend for the faith. We contend for the faith. And I'm getting close to finishing. I want you to go to Jude. Jude is easy to find. Go back to Revelation and go back one book and you'll find Jude. And it's interesting as you look at the scriptures and you see the different sections of the scriptures deal with different things. You see Acts and the church being built. But once you get towards the end of the Bible, end of the written canon of scripture, you start to see warnings. Warnings of what is going to happen and what was already happening in the church. In the church, by the way, because we're talking about the church here. In the church. And Jude is a man who wants to say good things. He wants to encourage each other. Brother, I want to encourage you in the faith. And that's what he wants to write about. But then he realizes there's a much more important issue. Look at Jude, and I'll just start in verse. I'll start verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God and Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I'll stop there for a second. What he means by common salvation is he's saying, you have a common faith, and I want to write to you about that. Let's talk about our common faith. Then he realizes, I need to talk about something else. So then, verse 3, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saint. And here's verse 4 is kind of the key to all of Jude here, really. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our Lord into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop there for right now. Jude is saying, men have crept into the church. Men who are leaders in the church have crept into the church, and they are changing who Jesus Christ is, at least what they're saying. They're trying to change who the Lord really is. And they're in the church infiltrating. And this is something that was on Jude's heart. And then he goes going down in different sections here to describe all the things that were happening. And how they are like, uses examples. He uses examples of three and three and three. He gives three different times where he gives three different examples of these men. And he says, you need to contend for the faith. That's what I put as a healthy church. Our healthy church is willing to stand for the faith. I'm not saying we're arguing with each other. I'm saying we're willing to contend for those who say, well, a healthy church has a lot of people. A healthy church will entertain the people. A healthy church will... And you got to say to yourself, does it line up with Scripture? Are we doing what the Lord says? Are we preaching His Word? Are we being faithful to His Word? Are we examining His Word? My personal alarm I have for the church is the fact that if I give you one verse, if I put a verse up there and do a 40-minute message, and it's a speech, I call them speeches more than they are messages, because I'm using the verse as a reference point, but the whole rest of the message is a speech. And so the point is that if the people of God only get one verse a week, remember a lot of churches don't have two services, they get one verse a week, they're not really getting the Word of God in there. That's why I praise God for our block readings. We do a lot of block readings. You know, where we read whole sections. I praise God for that because we keep reading over these sections and it gets into our heart. Where other churches, now I'm not saying all churches because there are plenty of good churches out there, so let's not criticize all churches, but some churches have people are getting one verse a week, one verse. And they're not reading the Bible at home, so they're getting one verse a week. And you say, how much will they really know the truth? How will they be able to contend for the faith if they only know one verse a week? And so the church has become weak because people are not in the Word. They're not reading the Word. They don't see what it says. And they're not able to contend with the word. I'll give you one example. Let's get to one example here. Verse 6. Now let's do verse 5. But I want to remind you that you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So one of the examples he's saying is, do you realize that there were Israelites who God destroyed because they didn't believe? Okay, they weren't holding to truth. They were holding to their own truth, calling themselves the people of God. This happens in the church. We're the people of God. But they did not hold to the truth. God destroyed them. It's an example that Jude gives. And then he says this in verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved an everlasting change under darkness for the judgment of that great day. There were angels who did not do what they were supposed to do. And they were deciding they were going to do their own thing. And the Lord has chained them. He said, you know, God judged them. And they're angels, by the way. He said, oh, God wouldn't judge. Yeah, he judged angels. So Jude is saying, you realize God judged his people? God judged angels? You realize that? So when we think as the people of God, we're just going to be able to change the truth, or we'll come up with our new truth. They might not say it that way, but that's what they do. Remember, the Lord judged angels. He judges people. Look at the third example he gives here. He does groups of three. Verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in the similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and going after strange flesh, are set forth in his example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. Likewise, also dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. The dignitaries there actually is angels. Okay, but point is that they were dreamers. They defiled the flesh and reject authority. They were people who said, I have a vision. I have a vision for the church. I have a vision. Well, is it the vision God has? Well, no, but I have a vision for the church. They were dreamers. And they were defiling the flesh. And Jude is saying, and he uses other groups here, these are examples of how God will judge. So we as the people of God have to realize that, yes, he is protecting us. But he wants us to be a healthy church. He wants us to be the people of God, ecclesia, a group gathering of people who follow his word, who preach his word, who teach his word. So as time goes forward and we see the times getting worse and worse and worse, we see that there's less and less people who are following the true principles as the church. We as a church need to say we're going to be faithful and true. Yes, we can speak to people in this generation. We can speak to them for things that are relevant to them. We don't have to come up with a new way. Okay? We don't have to come up with a new design. Okay, we just have to be faithful as the people of God. We are the people of God. We are Christ's people. We are his church. And so God will protect us. Thank God for that. And I have one last thing to ask you. If you're a person who sees the church as just a place to come to, this is just a place to come to, or you know, I like the people here, change your view of the church. If you're a person that sees church as something I do or something that God really likes that I do, change your view of the church. Church are God's people who are ministering to one another. That's why I'm challenged by people who say, I don't really need to go to a church service. I can have my own church service at home. And I say, how are you going to pray for one another? How are you going to encourage one another? How are you going to exhort one another if you're not there? But that's what God tells you to do. And you're deciding you're going to do it your way. But God tells you how church should be conducted, how the people of God should be, and how a healthy church is. Change your view of church. Now, I'm going to be doing a series, a message sometime in the future. I don't know when. But I want to talk about involvement in the church, involvement in the world, and get down to the nuts and bolts of what we do in the church. And what we do in the world, how we physically and what we do. So I'm going to be challenging us on that later, not right now. But change your view of the church. Let's be a godly church. Let's be a healthy church. Let's pray.